Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. We speak in this atmosphere and we say, let there be light. Welcome to the Metron Live podcast, coming to you from beautiful, historic Midtown Atlanta. Metron people, would you give the podcast people a big hand? Welcome. Via your smartphone or whatever device you are now listening to. If you haven't tuned in or connected with podcasts yet, you should do it. They're free, and you have an app on your smartphone already that will, all you have to do is subscribe, and they will put them on deck for you. They'll show you when the next podcast is up. So this month, I really love this topic. It's things I've talked about over the years, but I love revisiting it and now sort of bring in other aspects of it that we haven't talked about before. Our actual title is A Merry Heart Does Good Like a Medicine. Of course, that's from Proverbs chapter 17, and specifically serotonin, dopamine, endorphins, and the healing power of happiness. I'm not going to go into those definitions today, but they're in the outline from last week. You can see it on YouTube, or even one thing that Charles does, I'm assuming this is Charles or Avery, when they post the podcast, they also include the outline on there. So if you ever miss something you want it written down, it's actually, if you'll click on the podcast, you'll see the that drop down. So all of those definitions where we talked about neurotransmitters and peptides and all that sort of thing, that's, like I told you last week, that's not my area of expertise. I'm not a neuroscientist. I play one on television. But I understand the concept of it enough that I love talking about that intersection of science and spirituality. Because as it turns out, the ancients, when Solomon talked about a merry heart, being medicinal, he of course didn't have the scientific knowledge that, Dr. Joe Dispenza would have. But now you have these modern, scientists, gurus, shamans, all of these people who are not afraid to embrace the spiritual aspect of science and are now validating what the ancients said thousands of years ago. This is why we need to rightly divide the scripture, because there's some things that the ancients said we need to look at and go, that is just not applicable to my life today. There's other things that tap into eternal, ageless wisdom that we need to look at. And what we're finding out now, more than anything, I'm not telling you not to go to doctors, I'm not telling you not to take your medicine, but as it turns out, attitude really is everything. And even if you go to your doctor, even if you take the meds, even if you have the surgery, you still need to do that with a good attitude. I mean, it's important, if you're going for a procedure, then let's pray that you're going to face it fearlessly and have a good experience with it. Because if you go in negatively or fearfully, you automatically set up a negative environment for yourself. So I don't want to oversimplify it, but there's simple things like liking your doctor. Like I can tell when I go to a doctor, if I don't have a general chemistry with them, like if I say something kind of funny and they don't laugh or whatever, I'm like, oh, this, I don't know if this is going to work. Seriously, and it's not that I'm just being irreverent or flippant, but I need to, I'm like, dude, if you're going to be, or dude-ass, if you're going to be treating me, you need to understand my vibe. I mean, I'm willing to submit to you and do everything you say, but I've got to like you, I've got to trust you, I've got to feel some kind of positive energy in this thing, and you need to pay attention to those things. If you just don't like your doctor, if you just can't receive from your doctor, you probably need to look for somebody else, because it's ultimately going to affect your attitude. You don't always have that luxury. Sometimes, you know, if you get rushed to the emergency room, you can't pick and choose. You got to take what you can get. But generally, it's how you feel about something. The feeling about something affects you much more, and it's being borne out with science now, much more than we've even realized. So you need to like your environment. You need to like where you are. Even just something yesterday, I don't talk about it a lot, but there's a lot going on with my parents. There just is. There's a lot going on today, things I've got to deal with today. It's a rite of passage. There's no point in even talking about it, but it's a lot when you're especially when you don't have siblings to help you with it. And this week, some things kind of got to me, and I was dealing with, you know how when you try to get ahead of a little chest cold, you know, and you're NyQuil-ing it. You're like, I'm teaching on health and healing this week. I need to, you know, I don't need to walk in and go, it's all in your attitude, you know, because it kind of invalidates your theory. But something is, and I'm fine. I mean, it's fine. But just something as simple as yesterday, I said, you know what, we need to clean this place up. And we didn't have any place to go yesterday. We just, Ken did most of the heavy lifting on it. He's just great at cleaning. But we just did like a thorough cleaning of our place. Not that we're living in a pigsty, but you know what I mean. After a few weeks, you're like, okay, we need to get brushes out and scrub things and, you know, just really do it. And we did, and it was amazing how I automatically, physically felt better. Like, we went out to get something to eat. We walked back in. Everything smelled so clean and looked so good. And I was like, wow, your environment really does affect your physicality. You know, I remember hearing a woman give a testimony one time about, I don't know what sickness she had, but she was really, really sick. So sick that she couldn't clean her house. And she was talking about how this prayer group from the church would come over and pray for her. And she said, I remember them with hands all over me, praying in tongues, you know, rebuking the devil. And she said, the whole time I'm looking at dust this thick on my dresser, thinking, you know what, I appreciate the prayer, but you know what would really help me is if you ladies would say, can we come over and clean your house for you? She said, that would, nothing against the prayer, but I really think that would help me get better, quicker. And I thought, there's something so true about that, about just making sure your environment is positive. And don't be, I mean, my parents are going to be fine. It is what it is. I'm dealing with it. You know, I have a great support, obviously, with Ken. I have a great support system. But you know, stuff does happen. And so even when I was putting this outline for today, part of it actually felt ironic. You know, I thought, wow, I guess I need to hear this as much as anyone else. So I'm going to sit by Ray and I'm going to listen today. Except somebody needs to talk, so I'm going to talk. And I want to revisit. I've always, there's something about the healing scriptures and Proverbs that have just always really resonated with me. I've loved them, and no matter how liberal I am theologically, I do love the scriptures. And I was thinking about some of the, especially around the 70s, early 80s, when in the charismatic church, everything was scripture courses. I don't know if any of you remember that, but there was a period of time where all we did was sing right out of scriptures. And that's part of the way I memorized so much scripture. And one that we used to always do, and I can't believe somebody didn't slap me doing this, because when I was young, I would lead this, the joy of the Lord is my strength, from Nehemiah 8:10. The joy of the Lord is my strength. 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 If you want joy, you must dance for it. And I would lead it. You must jump for it. You must clap for it. And I would lead it till everybody did it. I was like, all right, we're going to do this till everybody jumps, everybody leads. I'm sure there were people that just like hated me. I even hate me now when I think about it. But I thought that was the right thing. It's like, well, I'm gonna force this joy issue. There was one of them. This wasn't necessarily a scripture course today, but I was thinking about how absurd it was. This wasn't really much on our repertoire that much, but I went to some churches where it was songs about happiness from the scripture, and one of them was, ha, ha, hallelujah, he saved me. Ho, 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 Hosanna, I've got the joy of the Lord. Like, that's, we weren't that corny. But I went to some churches where, like, wow, ha, 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 hallelujah. There actually was a verse of the joy of the Lord in my strength that was laughter. The joy of the Lord. And as crazy as it sounds, when you actually forced yourself to say several ha-ha-has, everybody, of course, would really start laughing. And amazingly, people would kind of feel better. It's like it's absurd. Foolish things of the world confound the wise. But I want to go back and look at, these are all out of the Amplified Classic. I've just always liked the way the translators of the Amplified Bible did the Proverbs specifically. I know you all know this, but in the Amplified Bible, when you see parentheses, it's translation. When you see brackets, it's commentary, which is really tomato-tomato. I mean, really all translation is technically commentary, but, you know, there's a, for translation purists, there's a little bit of a difference. But anyway, I want to start. This is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 out of the Amplified Classic. He says, "My son, forget not my law or teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and years of a life worth living and tranquility, or inward and outward continuing through old age till death. These shall they add to you." Let me just stop right there. There's a lot in Proverbs about things to do that will lengthen your life. And the reason that's important is there's a certain theory, a lot of you maybe grew up with it, that everybody had a expiration date on their life, that it was your time. You ever hear anybody say that, like, well, the plane can't go down if it's not my time. You know, the plane can't go down. I used to think, well, what if it's the pilot's time? You know, if you're, what are the rest of us going to do? But there used to be this idea that if it wasn't your time, that you couldn't die. And I think the problem with that theory is it takes all the power out of your hand to do certain things to lengthen your life. I like the idea that there are things I can do to make me live longer, and not just to live longer, but to live better. I want to live to be an advanced age, but I want to live it healthy and happy with a good attitude, with still enjoying life. That's why even at my age now, I really want to stay engaged. I want to know what's going on. I want to care about what's happening in places, and not just because it's so easy when you get old to become insulated. You don't want to get out, and it's actually not good for your health. When you get homebound and you get you lose your independence, I want to encourage all of you, as long as you possibly can, to do for yourself, to walk, to try not depend on other people, because otherwise you start losing certain skills that you have and that you need. So as long as the more you can keep your independence, the better. I think, and my mom may be streaming right now, but I feel a lot of pressure from them. I think they want me to move in, and I, at some point I may have to, but I'm trying to put that off as long as possible for their sake, because I don't want them to become so dependent on me that it becomes, not that I'm not willing to do it, and when I have to do it, I will, but I want them to, like, you know, as much as you can, keep doing for yourself so that you feel good about yourself. And they know that. But he goes on to say, let not mercy and kindness, or shutting out all hatred and selfishness and truths, or shutting out all deliberate hypocrisy or falsehood, forsake you. Bind them about your neck, write them upon the tablet of your heart. So shall you find favor, good understanding, and high esteem in the sight or judgment of God and man. Lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding. In all your ways, know, recognize, and acknowledge Him, and He will direct and make straight and plain your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Reverently fear and worship the Lord, and turn entirely away from evil. It shall be health to your nerves and sinews, and marrow and moistening to your bones. Now that's a lot there in 8 verses, but let me tell you why I wanted to write out all of those verses. I like here that the translator actually picks up on things affecting your nerves. And he says it will be health to your nerves and your sinews. These parts of your body that probably, before there were microscopes, that sort of thing, these ancient writers probably didn't even know all that was on the inside of them. But let me tell you something that's really important, and I think many of you will relate to this. We live in a world, like I came from a background where if somebody was sick, you said, "I'm praying the prayer of faith for you," or you would say, "By His stripes you're healed," or "I plead the blood of Jesus over you." That was our vernacular. now I may be more inclined to say I'm sending healing vibrations to you or healing thoughts or whatever. And I found that there are people who, like, if there's one group that prefers things said a particular way, they might not like it said a different way. Like, for instance, somebody very close to me, this has been a few years back, I posted something and I could tell that their passive-aggressive post was aimed toward me because they said, I need people to pray for me and I don't need you sending any of those stupid vibrations. I need prayer. I don't need any good vibrations. So I messaged them and I said, I don't want to assume everything's about me, but I read your post. So I'm assuming, if not directed to me personally, it must be about me. So would you prefer I send you negative vibrations? Would you prefer I send bad thoughts to you? And if that's what you want, then touche. Like, here's some bad thoughts coming your way. And they're, no, I don't want that. I said, well, I think you might be overreacting to something. If, like I've told you before, if I'm really sick, rattle some beads, do a rain dance, bring in a priest to say Hail Mary full of grace, bring in somebody from AA, God grant me the, pray the serenity prayer. Let's cover all our bases. I think if you're picking and choosing that much, like somebody recently said, you need to tell people, don't say it was magic, say it was a miracle. I'm like, well, I don't know if you know about the etymology of the word, but they come from the exact same word. I mean, the miraculous is magical. The magi who followed the star into Egypt, that's where we get the word magician from. Like, it really all came from the same place. So what I'm saying is, you know, if you really follow Jesus, adopt Jesus' attitude. Jesus said, they that are not against us are for us. If you want to pray for me, I'm like, pray it up. If you want to plead the blood, plead it. If you want to say, by stripes I'm healed, I get it. I'm not mad at that. But by the same token, especially if you got illness in your own body, don't make things worse for yourself by being judgmental to other people who are expressing themselves in the way that is organic to them. I know certain people that if they said, by his stripes I'm healed, that wouldn't be real for them because that's not the way they think. That's not what they really believe in. And I think part of the reason I talk so much about original languages is language can either build walls or build bridges. And I like to show people that we're really saying the same thing much more than you realize. It's not an us and them as much as you think that it is. If y'all are freezing, you might look dumb. I think everybody's... I'm fine, but some of y'all are like, dear God. Like, it's when y'all start looking panicky that I'm like, all right, you win, but you're going to be sorry in 10 minutes from now when it's muggy in here. That's all I'm saying. Bring a coat. But anyway, well, you say it's easy to ignore, but when people are like, it's hard not to look at you and feel compassion. What? Anyway, let's move on. This is Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 23, also in the Amplified Classic. He says, my son, attend to my words, consent and submit to my sayings. Let them not depart from your sight. Keep them in the center of your heart. For they are life to those that find them, healing and health to all their flesh. Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life. Now, that's just another way of saying your attitude is affecting your health as much or more than your genetics are, than your diet. One thing that I've read, Bruce Lipton and Joe Dispenza have both said this. They don't deny that DNA does predispose you to certain things. But there, when you get to the, is it nature versus nurture? It is actually both. Because you might be predisposed to something genetically that your attitude will trigger. You know what I mean? There are some people who have the predisposition for a sickness, but they never have it because there's certain proactive things that they do to live above it or away from it. So just because Mama Nim had it doesn't mean you have to have it. It does mean that you have to be aware of it. And if there's something that's significant in your family, you need to be aware of it in a positive way, not to sit around and have those conversations with all those family members that died from the same thing, because all you're going to do is bond with them around this thing and pronounce a death sentence over yourself. What you should do instead is to say, all right, if it's in my DNA to have possibly have this, if this runs in my bloodline, then all the more reason I need to eat right and get plenty of rest and stay hydrated and make sure that I get some exercise and above all, stay away from depression and do what I can to maintain a good attitude. It should make you even more aware, not to be afraid of it, but to be aware of it. I've noticed over the years, people, they'll say, I had this and everybody in my family had this. And there's a certain kind of affinity that you have for when everybody in your family had it, it makes you feel connected. You know, everybody wants connection. You know, I have two double first cousins whose father just passed away, and so I don't see them very often. And we kind of live in very different worlds, but because my uncle passed away a couple of weekends ago, we were together a lot again, and we were in a situation where we were having to explain, as we have done our entire lives, what does that mean, you're double first cousin? Well, it means our dads are brothers and our moms are sisters. It's not that complicated, but people have a hard time getting their head around it. But when you are around people that have your DNA, you do notice certain things. Like, well, we do kind of look alike, or my voice does sound like you, or I guess we do have similar mannerisms, whatever. And there is a certain, I don't know, a certain feeling that you have toward it. I posted a Throwback Thursday picture of me this week from 1976, and everybody was saying how much Jonah looks like that. And Jared. Jonah and Jared. A couple people said maybe Judah. Judah looks much more like his mom. But definitely, yeah, there it was. That was me. That's crazy, isn't it? And that was all my hair, too. Big hair. My hair was so big. But seriously, folks, I love Atlanta. Don't forget to tip your waiters. When I was, I've told you this, but when I was a freshman in college, I got a job at Steak and Ale. Remember those Steak and Ale places? And I was carrying out a big tray of lobster that had those butter burners on it, and my hair caught on fire. My hair was so big, and I couldn't drop the... I was like, somebody put me out! Somebody put me out! Like, people are hitting my head. That's when you know, maybe I need a haircut. The hair is too big. Because when I went to Southeastern, they had a rule that your hair could not be over your collar. But my hair wasn't over my collar. My hair was just got bigger and bigger. So I never... It just kept growing. Anywho, what was it? Oh, about DNA. Yeah, so there are certain triggers that activate negative things in your DNA. So is it all physical? No. Is it all emotional? No, it's both. And just because people in your family were predisposed to something doesn't necessarily mean that you have to be as well. Sometimes it's a blessing. You know, sometimes ignorance is bliss. Sometimes the less you know about something, the less likely you are, because you're not expecting it to happen. You know, if you ever read or hear any interviews by Patti LaBelle, you know, when both her sisters died of cancer when they were like, I think 51, maybe, so right around there. And so she just had it in her mind, I guess I'll die at 51. And she has talked about how she learned to think differently, not to trivialize what happened with her sisters, but she said, I had to create a different reality for myself to not assume this is going to happen to me just because it happened to them. Because it's easy just to think, oh, well, this is what happens in our family. Everybody gets this. Everybody dies from it. And that's not necessarily true. Next scripture is also out of... Did we just do that one? Yeah, this is Proverbs 16, 24, also in the Amplified Classic. It says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the mind and healing to the body. Man, I know that that is true. When we were kids, used to say, sticks and stones break my bones, but words can never harm me. Just the opposite is true. Most of the counseling I have done in my pastoral ministry has been adults trying to resolve childhood issues. It was interesting this week. This isn't necessarily my cup of tea, but Ken really wanted to see it, and I really do like Bill Hader, who used to be on Saturday Night Live. I'm a big fan of his. So he is in the sequel to It, the Stephen King novel. And we had seen the previous one. One thing I do like, Stephen King actually has a real spiritual side to him. You know, he wrote, he doesn't just write horror. He wrote Shawshank Redemption and The Green Mile, which are both parables. But even his take on horror, I don't like slasher movies, that kind of stuff. I am interested in when horror is based on something that's really horrible. Like the first few seasons of that American Horror Story, it's very gratuitous, violent, gore and everything. But like the first season was, it wasn't just about the supernatural. It was about this man had an affair with a woman and got her pregnant and dealing with the horrors of infidelity so that what was happening in the supernatural part was really reflective. Like there was one season they did on, it was like a circus, it was called Freak Show, but it was really about people who are marginalized. It had a real gay culture subtext to it. And then there was one they did one season about witches in New Orleans, and it was really about the horrors of racism. So I'm interested in horror that actually deals with things that are horrible. You understand what I'm saying? As much as I love the positive. And the reason I am interested in it is based on the idea of children who were traumatized, like something terrible happened to them in childhood that they never dealt with. And so this creature named Pennywise comes back every 27 years. He's kind of a shapeshifter, but he comes back as a clown, as a terrifying clown. But he feeds on the fear of children, and that is kind of an interesting concept. I'm not telling you to go see it. It's not, I mean, it's definitely dark. But I thought it was interesting. And one thing, this is a, what do they say when they're about to, spoiler alert. If you're planning on seeing it, stop your ears up on this part. But there's a part where each one of these, they called themselves the losers when they were kids, and they've all gone into their own lives, and they've had these unresolved issues. The main one was a little boy who his little brother asked him to go play with him, and he wouldn't go, and the little boy goes outside and he dies. So he goes up blaming himself for his little brother's death. And let me tell you, I've counseled with people my whole life who have dealt with issues like that, people who felt responsible for a parent's death or whatever. So from a psychological aspect, I was interested in this movie. So there's a part in it where they have to go to this abandoned house to deal with Pennywise himself, and it's a lot of CGI. It's not so much slashers. It's not gore in that sense as it's like creepy monsters coming and biting your head off, that sort of thing. But they have to go down in this, they do this Native American ritual where they're trying to put an end to the clown indefinitely. They have to climb down this, I don't know what it is. It's like a tunnel under the house, whatever. I mean, it's crazy. 3 hours of crazy, by the way. It's a very long movie. Yeah. But it's very well done. Bill Hader, have you seen it? Bill Hader does a great job. He's definitely got acting chops. I love Bill Hader. But anyway, there's a part, this is what really resonated with me, because the clown is very much like the the Satan figure in the Bible of being the accuser of the brethren, because he will, you know, he comes back in the form of the little boy who died and blames the brother and that sort of thing. Something about that really rings true. That's the part of Stephen King's writing that I think is very spiritually intuitive. And so there's a part where the clown gets really big, and now he's got like these big spider legs with razors on him, and he's horrible. You know, he's like coming after him, and they're running after him. It's definitely very effective. So they start saying, "What can we do? How do you kill him? How do you?" And they said, "Make him realize he's not as important as he says he is." So they all start going, "You're just a clown. You're just a clown. You're just a clown." And when they do that, he begins to shrink, and they finally do kill him. You know, he's like, and I thought, wow, that's very interesting about looking into darkness, even root causes of why you got sick in the first place, and being able to confront it. And that's horrible. I mean, that's what the horror is about there, is confronting things that you never want to look at again. And I can argue the case either way. I mean, I can say, look, there's some things that no matter how many times you go back and look at them, they're going to be horrible, so don't look at them. I can make that point. I could also make the point that denial isn't necessarily going to heal you, and sometimes you do have to look at it and deal with it. And faith, what is the thing? And there was something really, I mean, when they were all going, "You're just a clown, you're just a clown," I mean, it was just that far away to Satan the Lord rebukes you. I mean, it was like, that's what it sounded like. And when I saw the clown shrink, it reminded me of, there's a scripture in Isaiah 16. It's really talking about a particular government official at a certain time. But it becomes a metaphor for what the Christian world really kind of created as Satan, the adversary. And it says, there will come a time where all the people of the earth will see him. King James says, they will look narrowly upon him and say, "Is this the one that deceived the nations?" In other words, when you see, like, really, this is what we were so afraid of? And there's something, so whatever you feel about Satan or the devil or adversary or whatever, my theology now is that most of that is metaphorical. But there is a truth to it. There, you know, when somebody talks about you need to deal with your demons, they're not talking about your head spinning and, you know, actual demons coming out of you like The Exorcist. They're talking about unresolved issues in your life that are affecting your adulthood. They're affecting your physical health. I mean, I'm telling you, there are all kind of things that I think people, it gets diagnosed as something else, but people end up dying of a broken heart. They die of, you know, they just, we're calling the shots on life and death much more than we realize. I was just listening to Todd Fisher, who is the son of Debbie Reynolds, the brother of Carrie Fisher. I was listening. He just wrote a book about his mother and his sister. And Todd was, I never met him, but we knew a lot of the same people. He used to be on TBN some. He kind of became a born-again Christian. And Kenneth Copeland married him. And we traveled back in the day in a lot of the same circles. I didn't know him, but I was listening to him last night, and a lot of the people he was talking about, I knew them, I remember them, whatever. But he was, remember, you know, Carrie Fisher and Princess Leia, you know, her mother had spent her whole life trying to take care of her. She had terrible substance abuse issues. She wrote the novel Postcards from the Edge that Shirley MacLaine was in with Meryl Streep, and never fully really got over. I mean, even up to the end, she was still, I mean, she's had a drug problem. And I was listening to the end of it. He was talking about, because I wanted to hear what happened, because they passed away a day away from each other. And he said when Carrie died, he said, "I had to come back and tell my mother." He said, "She was still asleep, and she woke up, and she said, I was hoping we'd have her with us a little bit longer." Because her whole, Debbie Reynolds' whole raison d'etre was keep Carrie alive. I mean, that was kind of her, they live next door to each other. That just became her whole reason for being. And within 24 hours, his mother had died too. And she'd been she was 86, I think. She'd gone through a lot of physical stuff. But he said something I thought was really interesting. He said, all the news said my mother died of a broken heart. He said, I'm telling you, I was with her all day long that day. I'm the closest person to her besides my sister. She did not die of a broken heart. She left to go take care of Carrie. She says, I just know her so well that once Carrie went to the other side, she said, well, I've got to go. And he said, I know that's what she did. And I thought, wow, there's something so true about that. You know, like when I go visit somebody who's in a near, like they're close to the other side, before I just go in and start praying in Jesus' name, I actually want to interview them a little bit and kind of locate, where are you exactly? I mean, what? Because if you're wanting to check out, I'm telling you, sometimes praying for somebody to stay when they're wanting to leave actually makes the situation worse. That's why sometimes it's just better to let somebody go, because you holding on to them makes their passage that much more difficult. And I thought that was really interesting. So nothing against prayer, but I think just prayer across the board may not be as effective as it could be. I think if you're going to pray for somebody, you need to know, what exactly are we praying for? If we're praying that they don't die, then let's pray that they be well then. Because just trying to keep them here in the physical body when they're suffering isn't necessary. I mean, you can do it. The sheer power of will. Like I remember, I've shared this with you before, but when my mother's mother passed, there was for a few days there where she had no blood pressure. Nothing had gone in her body. She hadn't urinated anything like in 3 days. And I remember a nurse saying, we don't even know why there's still a heartbeat other than just the sheer, she just doesn't want to, you know, say goodbye. And I mean, finally, the siblings all had to say, we've got to tell her to go on, because there's absolutely no quality of life now. And now, how is she even, it's defying logic that she's even, how we even got a pulse? You know, when you don't even have any blood pressure. And, I mean, I've talked to hospice nurses who have said that kind of thing. Like, you know, people have just stayed for 48, 72 hours when there's nothing going on. I mean, they're not even hardly breathing, whatever, but there's still a heartbeat. They're totally living, or there's like a little, it's like a wire that's just nearly disconnected. You know what I mean? It's got a short in it, but it will just make enough contact that it keeps the electricity going. And I know that's, you know, I don't want to create weird energy in this room. I'm just thinking a lot about this movie and about some of these things I'm talking about and why you need to not completely live in denial. I don't think therapy fixes everything. I don't think inner healing fixes everything. I think it's kind of what you need at the time. I know there have been times in my life where I just wanted to say, I need to go inwardly and deal with certain issues. There's been other times in my life where I'm like, there's certain things I don't want to look at. I just want to live in the now. And you have to kind of get your own equilibrium. You know, when you're always trying to kill the clown, you could spend too much time. At a certain point, you just have to say, there's some things in life that suck and I'm just going to deal with it. And, you know, everybody's got problems. You know what I mean? Stuff happens. I mean, really, you nearly have to have that attitude. But if you think something's affecting your health, if you can't get well, if the doctor says we've done everything we can, but we don't know why you're not improving, then yeah, you might need to look at something. And I don't know, just, I'm not telling you to go see that movie, but I'm just saying if you do, notice that, because that was kind of interesting how they all had, like one of the kids, he was real handsome now, but he'd been a really overweight kid, and they were showing about some of the issues obese children deal with. They were all dealing with their own demons from their childhood. But then when they said, "You're just a clown, you're just a clown," I thought, "Wow, that's really kind of powerful." Because at the end of the day, It is just a clown. Do you know what I mean? I'm not trivializing child abuse or terrible things that have happened, but there's just some things that, like, they just happen. And I think I've shared this with you before. I'll share it again. I shared it with my cousin the other day. Because his father had just passed, and he said, I'm sick of everybody telling me, asking me, how are you doing? Or either telling me be strong. He said, I don't want to be strong. I said, well, I didn't ask you how you're doing. And secondly, I'm not telling you to be strong. I think anything you feel right now is probably appropriate. And I said, and furthermore, I said, I'm not sure if you lose, especially if you lose a parent, I don't know that there's a part of you that never gets over that. And I think it's unrealistic to look for closure on that. And I said, I think what's a better way to live with it is, I said, have you ever watched the sitcom Frasier? Remember, he leaves Boston and he goes out to Seattle, buys this real swanky loft overlooking the Seattle skyline. But he has to take his father in, and his dad's got this horrible old recliner from the 70s that's got duct tape on it, and Frasier doesn't want to bring it into his beautiful, well-appointed loft, but the dad won't come without his recliner. So they just make it work. Like, they put the recliner in the living room and just sort of try to make it work with the decor. And it's such a picture of, I think, the way kind of grief is. It's like, well, there's this one part I kind of wish it wasn't there, but it's there, and it's not ruining the, I mean, it is what it is. It's here in the room, and we hate it, and maybe after he goes, we'll throw it out. But right now, it's here, and we're just going to have to coexist with it. And I think that's kind of a realistic way of dealing with certain things. Until you're ready to move on, I think it's premature for people to tell you to get over something. It's amazing how well-intentioned people can be so insensitive in trying to help somebody in the healing process. I can tell you this. I promise you, I am healed from Conyers. I'm healed from Church in the Now. I don't miss it. I don't miss the stress of being a mega church pastor. But losing it was the most difficult thing I've ever been through. And when people would say to me, it's just a building, I was like, oh, you're not helping. It was, first of all, it was three big buildings, and it was symbolic of a life's work. I'd rather you not say anything to me than say it's just a building, because you're trivializing something that I will get past. I can deal with it, but you just made me feel so much worse, because basically what you said to me is my life's work was just a building, and it was much more than that. And I can say that with some detachment now, because I wouldn't go back to it for anything now, but it was still difficult. And there's certain things you have to let people just process and go through and sit outside the Garden of Gethsemane while they go sweat drops of blood and be there for them when they come out. But to say get over it or you should be past that by now is stupid and insensitive. As a matter of fact, when somebody's lost somebody, stop asking them how they're doing. They're in mourning. So just say, you look good today, or I'm thinking about you, I've been praying for you, whatever. Just talk to them. Or, I'm here if you need me. Or talk about the person that passed. I mean, sometimes that's like, people really want to hear that. Like, don't pretend like they didn't exist. This is interesting. I've been listening to this podcast by the little sister of Ron Goldman, who was murdered in the with Nicole Brown Simpson. And the last couple of episodes, she's been interviewing a grief counselor. And it's been 25 years since those murders. It's hard to believe. But he said something. I thought this was kind of interesting. I never thought about this before. He said one thing that people who have lost somebody really need is stories about the person that they never heard. Because when somebody has died, the idea is, well, I'm not going to ever have any new information about them. Like, that's the end of their story. And then if somebody comes along and says, I don't know if I ever told you this, but one time your dad said so-and-so to me. And he said, it's actually very cathartic to people because you get some new information, and in a way it makes them live again. And I think that's why, you know me, I'm I'm like the National Enquirer. When you have somebody that dies, I'm always asking, like, what was it like? Were you with them? What did they say at the end? I mean, I'm like, all the stuff that people are afraid to talk about, that's always the stuff I always want to know. What was that like? I mean, I think about it a lot with my dad now, because, you know, we're 5 years into his dementia, and I think, well, I'm not going to have any last words with him. You know, I've already had those. There's not going to be any moment of clarity before he goes, whatever. And that, I've had to really work through that, because last words are very important to me. I always want to know, what did they say at the end? Well, you know, unless there's some kind of miracle at the end, I won't hear that with him. I've made peace with that. But it also is like, eh, it kind of stinks a little bit. It's not the end of the world. I can tell you, the first night we met, Ken and I met on Match.com. And by the time I met him, I had already dated enough on Match.com. I'd already been in a relationship, some of y'all remember. Y'all gave him such a hard time. He wasn't that bad a guy. He was what he was.
Not Ken.
I know. I know. Y'all don't have to tell me. I know y'all love Ken. I love him too. It's like when people tell me, you don't know how great he is. What? How do you not possibly? I'm always talking about how great he is. Posted pictures of him. Like, how do you possibly think I don't think that? But in the 7 months I was single before I met him, I'd already worked out a, like, let's save us both some time. You know, because there's, we were talking about yesterday, there's a couple of guys, as soon as we'd meet at a restaurant, many of them here at Opry Diem, when they'd get out of the car, I'd be like, oh, no, thank you. Thank you for coming. But there's no point. I'm not what you're looking for, I'm telling you. I mean, I'm just trying to save us both. I mean, I'm not getting any younger. There's no point. And, you know, I'm not looking for a hookup. I'm looking for a relationship, you know. So there's, you know, this isn't Grindr. I mean, I'm looking for, you know what I mean? I mean, I'm looking for, you know, I'm a grown man. I'm a husband. And so when I first met Kid, you know, I'd already worked out a system of let's save us both some time. I said, let me tell you why. You're not what I'm looking for. I'm not what you're looking for. And he said, would you give me a chance? I said, fine, but you're going to have to come here. I'm not driving out there. I'm just telling you. I'm just telling you. So the first night that we met, he was telling me about, you know, the passing of his mother. Of course, I asked him everything, you know, like, oh my God, you did that? You did that. I mean, there were certain, I mean, I was asking very technical things about, you know, what's it like being a caretaker for your mom? I mean, did you do this? Did you, I mean, I was like, I'm sure my face, half the time he was talking, my face was like, you know, and then I said, well, what was it like when she passed? And so he's telling me the whole thing, walking me through. Of course, I'm sobbing by the time he's telling me, and he's sitting on the couch, I'm sitting on the floor, I'm looking at him, I thought, oh, crap. I'm going to fall in love with this guy. And because I could tell, like, you're such a good man, and, you know, this is really who you are. And I didn't mean to get you all upset. But that, to me, I mean, we don't talk about that every day. We're not morbid. But we also pretend like it didn't happen. You know, I mean, my situation with my dad is very different than his was with his mom. But I still ask him stuff all the time. Like, did y'all go through this? Or, like, how long did this take? Or whatever, you know. And we're very connected to that. To me, as much as I talk about being positive, and this month is talking about happiness, happiness isn't obnoxious. Do you understand? Happiness doesn't mean you're out of touch with the dark side. I've heard some people talk, I've heard some motivational speakers that were so upbeat, they nearly made me feel oppressed. I was like, there's something, I basically like what you're saying, but there's something about you that is out of touch with the human experience that's making me feel creepy, and I don't know why, you're not making me happy. I believe in happiness. I believe that happiness is the truth. I also believe that you have to work at it. It's not a thing you arrive at any one day. It's not the absence of negative things in your life. It's just determining what you're going to look at and how you're going to navigate through your life. I mean, you know, I was, even today, I was just thinking, as I get older, I want to keep a good attitude. I want to stay happy. I want to stay positive. I want to keep things to look forward to. I don't want to shut down. Anyway, this is the scripture that I'm basing this on, but let me include it today. This is Proverbs 17:22, also in the Amplified. It says, a happy heart is good medicine, and a cheerful mind works healing, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. It's so interesting. With Doc Sheila here, this is oversimplifying the concept of chiropractic, but the general idea is, if my spinal column is correct, it's going to affect everything else, because that's the part of me that, you know, every part of my body is connected to. And I know it's more than that, but that's a huge part of it. And I like this, that it says, there's so many scriptures and proverbs that are about bones. A negative report dries the bones, you know, and it's bitterness affects the bones, that sort of thing. I mean, your bones, that's your... that's your foundation. That's your... you got it. Them bones, they got to be right. they got to be, you know, and there's so much of Proverbs, even without them understanding chiropractic, you know, Solomon is speaking to, there are certain attitudes that are going to affect your skeletal system. Let me show you one more, I think. This is Proverbs 18:14, also in the Amplified. It says, the strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble, but a weak or broken spirit, who can raise up or bear? That just says it all. That's saying that if your attitude's not right, you might not survive a serious illness. And that's why there's certain things, I'm telling you, there's certain people, if you can't avoid them, you should, especially if you have to protect your health. You know, have you ever just been sick enough that you're like, I can't deal with their drama today. I may have to be there tomorrow, but today I've got to embrace what makes me happy. I use social media as virtual reality. And even yesterday, you know, we got out, like I said, it's first Saturday in weeks we haven't had to be somewhere. And it was great. I especially am glad for Ken, because I have a lot more free time during the week. But, you know, he's up early in the morning and he's got all these clients. He works after work. So a lot of times he leaves before 6 o'clock in the morning, doesn't get home to 8 o'clock at night. And, you know, won't tell anybody no. That's his journey. But... So I'm always glad when he's got the free time. If he could sleep in a little bit, I'm really happy for him. So yesterday, we didn't sleep till noon, but we weren't up at the crack of dawn either. I had a little bit of a NyQuil hangover, you know, like, wow, what day is it? And but we got up and cleaned up, and that was great. And then, you know, I know I talk about going to our favorite Mexican restaurant a lot, but it was just, we had plenty of time yesterday. We weren't in a hurry. There was a parking spot. There was a table on the second, you know, on the deck where we like it. Even though it was hot yesterday, we were under a shelter and there was a breeze coming through. And I that's why I took a picture of my guacamole dip, because I thought this is a really a good moment just to be here with the person I love, in a place that I love, in an environment that I love on a Saturday. And I'm not on a deadline. Because you know how You know how you are with deadlines? If you know you got to get dressed later in the day and go somewhere, even if it's a couple hours away, you're not fully relaxed because you're still thinking, well, if we're going to go by the store, we need to get up. You know, I just love when it's open-ended and you're like, if I wanted to, I could sit here and order margaritas all day long. If I wanted to. I didn't. I did have one. Not that it's any of your business. But I could have had four or five. Just knowing that nobody's waiting on this table. The place isn't crowded. There's no, because you know, even if there's a line of people waiting to get in, you can't enjoy it because you're like, oh, we need to vacate this table. It's like, no, we just hit the sweet spot. It's like, this is after the lunch crowd. It's just like, I just want to remember this moment and this breeze that's blowing in my face and this guacamole dip that I love and that this guy, our waiter is not hurrying us. And it's just like, and we didn't stay an extremely long time, but it was just knowing that you could. And I thought, I want to capture this moment because this is as medicinal for me as anything a doctor could prescribe to me. Because if I don't have this, listen, I've made some money in my life and I've seen the world and I've met some celebrities. I've done some cool things. I have experienced enough now to know it really is those little moments where you're just like, oh, wow, we're having such a good time, that they really end up being the most special. And maybe you can get that on an expensive trip, maybe not. Sometimes it's just at the Mexican restaurant around the corner from your house. If it's what you like, if it's what you enjoy, if it makes you happy. Now, when I talk about happiness, I don't mean that I'm like running through life going, la, la, la. No, I mean, I mean, even now at this point, I get a steady stream of people in crisis messaging me all day long. So I'm very, and they don't abuse my time, but it's enough to know, wow, there's a lot of people who have issues that still consider me their pastor. They're not going to go to the movement with Judah. They're not going to come here. They have, in 5 years, they've convinced me of that. But I'm their go-to guy. And there's no point me getting an attitude about it. It is what it is. So I'm like, okay, I'm praying for you, whatever. It just is what it is. Maybe they will leave me something in their will. And it will. Maybe that's where the Metron building is going to come from. It's going to be somebody, you know, I never came to Metron, but I sure called you all the time. I've left an estate. Well, see, it all worked out. You never know. But happiness is seizing those moments and just saying, oh, wow, I want to. Everybody around me may think it's obnoxious that I'm taking a picture of this, but I need to capture this moment because I'm going to look back at this next week and go, oh, yeah. That was a very special moment. That was a good time. I want to savor that. I want to put time in a bottle. And so that's to me what the good attitude is. And also I really believe this. I'm never going to be the word Nazi. I don't want to correct people about their words, but I'm telling you, every time you say something like, my memory's just not what it used to be, you're making it worse on yourself. Stop talking about aging in a negative way. I'm not saying to be in denial of aging, but just even at my age, I'm around enough people who I will hear them say, you know, I just don't get around like I used to. I'm like, oh my God, you're starting that at 60, at 64, at 65. Good Lord, what are you going to be at 80? You can't be talking about that now. I mean, 60's the new 40. Like, you can't be talking about, seriously, 60's not what it used to be. So you can't be, you know, no. Go put some hair color on and do what you got to do. And you you push that back as long as you can. But If you want your gray hair, that's fine. But just don't let it become your attitude. Make it like Anderson Cooper gray hair, you know, where it's like, I want it this way. All right. This is a Dispenza quote along these lines. It says, it makes sense that we should concentrate not merely on avoiding negative emotions like fear and anger, but also consciously cultivating heartfelt positive emotions such as gratitude, joy, excitement, enthusiasm, fascination, awe, inspiration, wonder, trust. Don't you just see those are just such high vibrational words? Wonder, trust, appreciation, kindness, compassion, and empowerment to give us every advantage in maximizing our health. I can't tell you that the doctor tells you stage 4 cancer that a good attitude is going to fix it for you. I think that's unrealistic. What I can tell you is if you don't have a good attitude, you're probably not going to survive it. So you're going to have to do what you can to love life, to embrace life, to want something, have something to look forward to enjoy the things that you surround yourself with. If it's music that you like, if it's books that you like, if it's movies that you like, stay engaged. And brings me to this last quote. And this quote is actually attributed to a lot of different people, but I think this is the person who actually said it. Michael Pritchard. It says, you don't stop laughing because you grow old. You grow old because you stop laughing. And I know that's the truth. Like even, y'all know my friend Howie, he was telling me the other day, he said, you know, when I came to your 60th birthday, he said, everybody knew me. He said, when I said I'm Howie, everybody's like, oh, we know you because we've heard all these stories about you. And we still have a good time when we're together. But I was asking him the other day, I said, what the heck were we laughing about so much in college? Because all I remember, I just remember us sitting up all night with other friends and just I can remember that, you know, that kind of laughter where you're not even making a noise. You're just like, and that's so rare. As you get older, you do that so rarely that when it happens, you're like, wait, what was that? What physical manifestation just happened? But I can remember that just happening all the time. Like, I can remember just getting so cracked up at stuff. And of course it's immature, and of course it's silly. But when you're young, you're so in touch with laughter. I mean, sometimes even now, I'll just think of something that was funny. Then I can't even explain. If I tried to explain it to Ken, it's not funny to anybody else. But I'll just send him a text of something that was funny in 1977. And it's still funny now because your inner child remembers that and you still laugh at it. And I just thought of like 7 of them just there. But I don't want to lose touch with that. Like there's a picture that a friend of his took of Howie and me in Blairsville a few years ago. We're just both bended over laughing. And it's both of our favorite pictures because it's like, this is how I think of you. This I don't like. We'll discuss politics, and you know he's got issues with his family. We discuss all of that, and I'm very opinionated. But then we just talk about ridiculous stuff, and we laugh. But we also, the last time we were there, and that was a miracle. When my stuff came back. Even this week, Ken was paying the bill at a place we ate, and a drop of water fell on it, and he said, look at that. He said, the ink spread, and he said, the stuff that you had written in your mom's handwriting and the check was written to you, the ink didn't even blur on it. So as we were leaving Howie's cabin a few days ago, he said, you did this. He said, I've never seen you with such a good attitude. Of course, that made me emotional. He said, you're supposed to be making me laugh. Now you're making me cry. Shut up. But attitude really is everything. And it's important to still be able to cry, but it's so important to still be able to laugh. And there are certain things, when you think about it, if they make you laugh, hold them close to you because they might save your life at some point. I'm telling you, they're like little vitamin injections that can lower your blood pressure. They can definitely possibly save your life. So don't stop laughing. I'm not telling you to be in denial. I know hurricane ripped through the Bahamas, and I'm aware of all that. I watched the news way too much as it is. I'm very aware of what's going on. There's only so much you can send thoughts and prayers. I mean, at a certain point, you're like, God, I hate it, and now I've got to go have my day. You know, I'll do what I can, but I can't. I had to tell my mom that because I could tell she was in a news vortex and she was very invested in the hurricane. I said, Mom, don't watch any more of that. There's nothing you can do about it. So just, you know, you have your own stuff to deal with. And it's important to remember that, not to be indifferent. Do something if you can, and then go enjoy your day and don't feel guilty about it. I've pretty much now weeded out anybody that's like, in my memories on Facebook, I'll post pictures of us going places, and we've gone a lot of places, you know, especially the first few years we were together, we went a lot of places. I don't make any apology for that. It's like medicine when I look at those and I remember, oh, that was a happy time, that was a happy experience, that was fun that we did that, that was great. And it took me a while to weed out people that have to say, y'all shouldn't be in that convertible, you need to be wearing sunblock. I'm like, God, we just took a picture. God, you're so miserable. Really? I've never heard of sunblock before. Yes, we know. Why are y'all out on the beach? Don't you know there's hurricane? I don't know if you know any people like that. But. Woo! They're out there. Actually, there was one guy, blocked him quickly, but when I posted about my miracle with getting my stuff back out of the river, I don't even know this guy. And he wrote in there, he said, that's fine that you're saying God brought that back to you, but why didn't God help starving children in the world? I thought, really? How in the world? I wanted to say, first of all, I didn't technically say God brought it back to me. Sorry, but I said I called it back. And secondly, how did you connect the dots to starving children from me getting my watch back? And I thought, I would argue with this guy, but I went and looked at his picture. I thought, oh, yeah, I get it. I see. Your profile picture says it all, and delete, and block. Because I thought, you're going to pull me into some negative vortex. Because I'm really starving children? You got there from me getting my watch back. Anyway, I have said a lot. I'm going to believe that all of it needed to be said today. And I hope you laughed a little bit. And I hope you felt better by being with the people in this room who love you. I feel better seeing you today. I had enough people telling me today they weren't going to be here today. I said, Ken, are you going to be there today? But you did show up today, and I appreciate it. Let's all stand. And now, if you'll play that track of The Joy of the Lord is My Strength, I'm going to lead you all in a dance. Try it. It can make you feel better. Do you remember?
Contributing to Metron is quick and easy. You can give anytime using any smartphone. Text the amount you'd like to donate to 404-620-5044. You will then receive a notification that you successfully completed your donation. You may also visit missionthenow.com and click the support tab to give there as well. When you contribute to Metron, you're also donating to the charity or organization of the month. Thank you for your investment into Metron.
If you're making a check, make it the JESM. Danny will receive that. If you have cash, pay it forward. Go bless somebody. You might want to bless Jonah. You can do that. Whatever you like to do with your cash, but that your money is energy where your treasure is, your heart is. Don't forget to put these things on your calendar that are coming up. You're beautiful, you're smart, you're attractive, you're blessed, you're intelligent, you're strong, everything is going to go well in your procedure on Tuesday. We decree it. For all the rest of you who have had health issues, you continue to get better and better every day. The Lord gives you the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that you might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. The joy of the Lord is your strength, and your cheerful heart works like a medicine. Have a good day, a good night's sleep, a blessed week, and you wake up tomorrow saying, this is the day the Lord has enabled me to make. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Peace. I love you.